Jesus, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord. You are our rock, our redeemer, our light, our salvation. Amen. I thought I could make it through winter without getting sick, but that didn't happen, so. Not too bad, though. I'll take it. Today in our Psalm 27, we talk about fear. We talk about what is the solution to your fears, and what are your fears? Everybody has fears if they're alive today, right? As men especially, we don't like to admit that we're afraid of anything, but we are. We often react in violence or anger against our fear. Old women maybe typically would hide or isolate, but we're both capable of doing either. But we all have fears, especially at this time in our country. It seems like we're in a lot of fear for various reasons, right? Some people are afraid because of our new president. Some people are afraid that our new president won't be able to do the things that he said he was going to do, that they were hoping for. And you could even see it on the inauguration, the riots in the streets, although they really weren't that bad compared to riots for other countries' elections. There's a lot of fear in what the future holds. The thing is, we are loyal to our greatest fears. So whatever your fear is, whatever you fear the most, that is what your life will revolve around. So if my fear is failure, I will fear the most. I'll try the hardest to succeed. I'll do whatever it takes. If my fear is being alone, I'll do whatever it takes to the intimacy of people around me. Maybe even the cost of my character, the cost of my standards, values. If I fear not being well known enough, I'll do whatever it takes so that people like me and know about me and think I'm good person, think I'm famous, well-known, popular. If I fear pain, do whatever it takes to take away the pain. If I fear terrorism, I'll do whatever it takes to be safe from terrorist attacks. We're always loyal to our greatest fears. The question is, what do you fear this year? And what are you doing in response to that fear? Our psalmist has fears. It says, and evildoers are assailing him to eat up his flesh. In verse 2. It says he has adversaries in verse 12, false witnesses. Or go against him and say lies about him that threaten him with violence and even take his own life. And yet he gives this psalm with confidence. It's hard for us to understand because we don't really have an enemy army coming against us. We have terrorism, but it's not really that imminent for us. We are fairly peaceful here in our corner of the nation. But yet what the psalmist was going through was actually worse probably than any of our fears that we go through. He actually had threats on his life, literally, and he could have lost at any moment. He had real enemies, powerful nations that were trying to conquer Israel and take it over. And yet he gives this promise, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" There's ways that you can deal with your fear. You can pretend that it's not there, which doesn't really work, right? You still end up acting on it. You can try to fight your own battle. You can try to overcome your fear on your own, which might work with some things in our lives and in our relationships with others. Sort of like what they were trying to do in the riots on Inauguration Day. Or you can maybe kind of laugh it off and pretend it's not as serious as it might be. Again, sometimes our fears aren't that serious. They shouldn't be taken that seriously. It's just a fear of spiders or something like that. It doesn't really matter, right? This kind of reminds me of all the people that were taking pictures during all the riots on Inauguration Day. I was wondering if this was a riot or like a photo shoot. I couldn't tell the difference. Like half the people were there with their cameras. They weren't really afraid. They were playing it more off as a joke, right? So we can do with fears, not take it so seriously and say, "Oh, that's not really a big deal." It might come with some things. There's a fear of heights or something like that. But when it comes to the fear on your life, the fear against the enemies of sin and death and the devil itself, this is something we should be afraid of if we're on our own to fight it. And so the psalmist, you see, his greatest fear isn't his enemies. It's not the fear of failure, it's not the fear of loneliness, necessarily. It's not fear that people wouldn't know him as a good king. But the psalmist's greatest fear is that God would forsake him. Verse 9, he says, "Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. Oh, you have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation." See, the greatest fear of the psalmist and of the believers at this time was that God would not be with them, that he would forsake them and leave them. And that's a healthy fear to have. Because that means your desire will then be, most of all, to be with God. To be near God. To worship the Lord in the glory and splendor of his holiness and his presence. In verse 4 he says, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." Despite what's happening, despite all my fears, despite the threats of my life, I don't desire so much that my enemies won't prevail, although that's there. What I desire most is that you are with me. And I can know the joy of your presence and your salvation. "For you will hide me on the day of trouble. You will conceal me under the cover of your tent and lift me high upon a rock. For with you I know I have protection. I have safety." The problem isn't the darkness in your hearts. The problem isn't the darkness out there. It's the Lord with me. Safety is not the presence of danger, it is the presence of God. And the Lord is your light and your salvation. the Lord he finds protection, and with the Lord he finds deliverance. Verse 6, my head shall be lifted up above my enemies. Victory. I'll offer sacrifices with shouts of joy in the tents of the tabernacle. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. He finds protection, he finds deliverance when the Lord is with him. And see, for the Old Testament, they would have had the tabernacle and the temple. Now they haven't built a temple yet with David, which he's about to with his son. They would have had the tabernacle as a place where God dwelled. It's a place where his presence was there. And so that's why all these psalms, they talk about the joy of going up to the temple, going up to the tabernacle to be and encounter the presence of God. And gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and his temple. There I know God dwells. There I know I have safety, I have protection, I have joy. I can be with the Lord of glory. He will accept me. He will be with me. Because he is not only my light, he is my salvation. Forgives my sins. Sets me free from my fears, from my worries, from my doubts. And yet you have to wonder, they didn't even have the message that we have today, did they? Such joy in just being with the presence of God. If you read the Psalms, they all talk about it. And they yearn for it. It's like an appetite that can never fully be satisfied. Psalms say that when they don't have the Lord, when they're not with his presence, it's like their souls are parched in a waterless countryside. They long to be satisfied with his goodness and pleasures of his house. Psalm 65. Psalm 84, one day in your courts, in your presence, is better than a lifetime outside. One thing I would ask, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Such a longing. And they didn't even have the same message that we do of Christ. They didn't have the wonder of receiving his body and blood and sacrament of the altar. And yet they still have the same longing to be with God. Still have the same promise of protection and deliverance. And yet today, we have even more. You don't have to just go to a church building to encounter God. He dwells in your heart through faith, through his Holy Spirit. So that he literally goes with you where you go. So you don't need to yearn for Sunday morning to say, oh, then I'll finally encounter the presence of God. Although we do, but he's with you wherever you go. As your light, as your salvation. So there's even a promise in the present that he will act and deliver and protect us from our enemies. I will look on the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Verse 13. Not only that he gives you eternal life, and deliverance and protection eternally, but that even that he does that now in our days on this earth. Such is the confidence of David. That even though there may be a day when the enemies temporarily triumph, even though there may be a day when it seemingly seems that the darkness has won, such as when you die, the Lord, who is your height and your salvation, gets the final word. And he remains so, even through the grave. So you probably know the famous passage that we've read this morning, that people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, right? We talked about it at Christmas time, especially. For unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given. And it follows shortly after verse 4. But see, these people in darkness literally were in darkness. It wasn't just a spiritual darkness that we talk about, it was their nation was destroyed. The northern nation of Israel was destroyed by the Assyrians. They were literally living in darkness. And yet God promises them a light. There's the days of King Josiah in the 600s when he actually tore down some of the idols in the land of Naphtali and Zebulun. Those are the northern tribes of Israel that were conquered. There's a little light that came in him. There's a little light with Gideon who broke the enemies on the day of Midian that they're referring to in verse 4. But that light would go out. But the light of Jesus who became flesh into our world 2,000 years ago still shines on. Because it's a light that the darkness cannot overcome. St. Francis of Assisi said, all the darkness in the world cannot extinguish the light of a single candle. Not all the darkness can put out the light of Jesus Christ. So what else is comforting in this psalm is that the Lord is his light and salvation. Not only that, but in the midst of his fears. Not that it means that nothing is going to happen that's bad. Not that there's not enemies out there. Not that there's not threats to take away his life. But that he has confidence because God is with him. It's not that those people would have no more darkness in the land, but then there would be a light with them in a land of darkness. It's not that Jesus dispelled all darkness when he came to this world, but that he shone the light of his glory and love and life. And it does come and dispels the darkness, as he did with Simon Peter and Andrew, James and John, and allowed them to see him as their Lord and Messiah. As he went to Galilee healing people, swelling the darkness of sickness and pain, and casting out demons, the darkness of bondage to the devil. And so you see the only response to this protection and deliverance from the Lord is teaching. As the psalm says, you are my God of salvation. Follow me, Jesus says. And it's worth dropping everything. Follow me. Willing to be taught by the Lord. For it's in you that I know the way. You're my light that guides me. You're my light that reveals to me how to look at you, how to look at myself, and interpret all that's happening around me in the right way. With you, I have light. I have salvation. So let that be your promise. In the midst of all your fears and doubts and worries, and when trials come, not that God is forsaking you, not that you need to despair, but that you have confidence, because the Lord is your light and your salvation. Amen. Peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, will guard and keep our hearts and minds firmly in Jesus Christ. Amen. Just take a moment to write down or think about what God has given you to do or believe as a result of hearing His word today. What has He given you to do or believe?